I will stand right here. Okay. All right. So this morning we are continuing our study through the book of Romans together. The theme being the gospel throughout. And this morning we have the idea of the renewing gospel, the gospel that renews us. And so the text has been read for us, Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25. Two key points today for this sermon. First, Paul talks about suffering. And it's a consistent theme throughout many of Paul's letters. Paul gives us some of the best information in the New Testament about suffering and Christian suffering and how to endure suffering and what we should do with suffering and why suffering comes. And Paul here starts this by declaring that the sufferings of this present time are insignificant compared to the glory that's to be revealed one day. And that's a very bold statement that he makes in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Now, the question that we should ask, and these are the kinds of questions that we should always ask when we're walking through the scripture together. What suffering is he referring to here? Now, if we just read this and blitz through and make some assumptions, we might assume that he's just talking about suffering in general because of the human condition. We're fallen sinners in a fallen world, and suffering is the lot for everyone, and you might have a fairly decent life, but at some point, some way, somehow, you're going to face suffering. Or it could be that he's referencing, as he does many times, the suffering that is associated with being a Christian in general, more specifically, Christian persecution. Or he could possibly be talking about the suffering that's associated with Christians and their ongoing struggle against their own flesh and their own sin. If we take the immediate context, like what Paul is talking about right now, Paul is using the word suffering to reference back to the idea earlier in chapter 8 of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. This is the kind of suffering that he's talking about. He is talking about the constant, incessant struggle within ourselves. This being one of the greatest sources of despair and disheartening for the believer. It's true in my own life. It's true in the life of everyone that I've ever had any sort of Christian and or pastoral counsel with. There is this internal struggle that exists for the believer. We have been redeemed. We have been set free. We have been given new life. We have been adopted as children. We've been brought into the family of God. We have had our rags taken off. We've had the robes of Jesus' righteousness put on us. We have been declared to be not guilty. We've been justified in the sight of God. All of these promises of the scripture for those who've had faith in Jesus Christ and have repented of their sins are true. And yet, I've not ever met any mindful, thoughtful Christian person who hasn't said, but I struggle so greatly with my sin. With all this freedom that I'm supposed to have and this new life that is supposed to be mine, I still keep returning to my previous death. And I don't like it. And I want to be free of it. And I want to have more victory in my life. I want all of the promises that the Word says about me to actually be true in real time and space, not to just be theoretically or theologically true. I want the practice of my life to reflect what the Word actually says about me. This is the real struggle for any Christian who's really mindfully trying to walk with God. There's just this struggle with abiding sin. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating. Because we're supposed to consider ourselves dead to sin. Paul's already talked about that. We're supposed to consider ourselves alive to Christ. We're supposed to have put off the old man and put on the new man. John, in his first epistle, says it so aggressively that anytime you sin, you might feel as if you might not be a Christian at all. It's not a great letter of encouragement, by the way. Most people say, I'll read that encouraging letter from John. No, it's not. Every time I read it, I have to really ask myself a lot of hard questions about whether I know Jesus or not. Because sin's presence continues to abide in me. And just when I think I'm beginning to experience meaningful victory over sin, it grabs a hold of me and throws me back down in the mud, and I find myself dirty again rather than clean. This is a real struggle. This is the difficulty that we face. This, in this context, is the suffering that Paul is talking about. And friends, listen to what he says. This, and I talked about this last time, and we'll continue to talk about it as we go forward, because this is Paul's answer to the war with sin. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, my regular, consistent, ongoing battle with my sin, I consider that those sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Paul does not point to the present circumstances as the place that we find our hope. Paul points to the future as the place that we find our hope. Hope is found in two things. Hope is found in the current evidence of our life in Christ and the future hope of renewal. Any Christian truly trying to walk with the Lord is going to have some sort of current evidence that the Holy Spirit abides in them. That is going to exist. There will actually be some putting to death the deeds of the flesh, like Paul talked about last time. There will be some, even if it's short term, victory over sin. If you don't run with the Lord, walk with the Lord. If you don't walk with the Lord, crawl with the Lord. And if you're leading someone else in the pathway, if you're helping to disciple someone, if you're trying to show someone else the other way, if you find yourself running and they're crawling, slow down and crawl with them. That's Christian community. That's the beauty of it. But as long as there's a demonstration that the Spirit of God is doing something in your life, even if that something is merely hating your sin more, this evil that I don't want to do, I keep doing it. Paul hated it. And that hatred for it kept growing in his heart. Even if that's all that you see, dear Christian, be encouraged by that current evidence. But the current evidence pales in comparison to the future hope of glory. And so what does he say? The whole rest of this section, verses 19 through 25, he expounds for us this reality. And he compares it to creation, beginning in verse 19. He says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Creation itself groans and aches for renewal. You don't have to go far or wide. In fact, let's see. It's what? Somebody throw the time at me. 11? 10:55, 10:53. I want everybody in 3 hours' time, if you're not asleep taking your afternoon Sunday nap, to go stand outside, not in the shade, in the sun. Now, for those of you who have significant medical conditions, please don't do that for a long period of time. But you will realize this afternoon, say about 2-3 o'clock. That creation is longing to be renewed as it hits 105 degrees with a heat index of 115 or whatever it's supposed to do today. Creation itself is groaning. All you have to do is watch the weather cycles of this planet to see that it is violently trying to destroy us. That's what the planet is trying to do. Said, "These people have brought us to ruin. They've caused us to fall into their condemnation because they were the ones that were supposed to have dominion over us. They were to subdue us. They were to be God's representatives in creation. And they were supposed to bring all things into subjection under their feet. And they failed and they've catapulted all of us into rebellion. And now all of the created world," as Jonathan Edwards said in his remarkable sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, even a dog's barking at us is testimony of God against us. For our sin." Because they were supposed to be subject to us, and they're not. The animals try to kill us. Bacteria tries to kill us. The weather tries to kill us. Everything on this planet is angry with human beings for our fall into the rebellion of sin. And it is groaning and longing to be set free. It wants to be renewed. The earth wants to be the footstool of God properly. That's what it wants. That's what it was made for. It was made to be the dwelling place of the image bearers of God and the footstool of God Most High. And creation itself is groaning to be remade. The scripture talks about it. In Psalm 19, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And simultaneously, the heavens and the earth themselves rebel against mankind that resides on them because of their fall into sin. There's this groaning, this conflict in the very created order itself now because of sin. And Paul uses that as a picture. Our cosmic treason brought adverse consequences onto all of creation. And it talks about here this futility. Paul talks about this futility that's going on, this futility, this emptiness, this uselessness that has come upon creation. Creation is not being what it ought to be anymore. Remember, he used a similar word about us earlier in Romans, that we have become useless. We've become futile because we as image bearers are not being what we ought to be in the world anymore either. The created order's renewal is tied with the renewal of the children of God. There's a coming day when all things will be made as they ought to be. I know that we're not super charismatic. I know that we're generally stoic in our Reformation thinking and non-responsiveness. But dear friend, if ever you were going to say amen, that was a really good time to do it. There is coming a day when all things will be made as they ought to be. Amen. You know, amen just means you agree. If we don't agree with that, we need lots of lunches this next week. Lots of them. Friends, from the smallest microbe to the largest galaxy, there will be a cosmic renewal that will take place one day. And everything will be the way that it needs to be. Abraham Kuyper said, classically, there is not one square inch of the universe where the Lord Jesus Christ does not declare, that is mine. And he is bringing all things back under the authority of his kingship. And creation's groaning for it. It's longing for it. It's wanting it to happen. And that same groaning of creation exists in all of us as well. Paul makes this connection. He says in verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That same groaning of creation exists in all of us. It's there. We have what he dubs the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? Typically in the New Testament, when it talks about the first fruits, that Old Testament concept of what was to be brought either to the tabernacle or the temple or whichever setting and historical reality they had. The New Testament takes that and has connected it to the idea of the concept of resurrection, this first fruit of deliverance that has come from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ being himself the firstborn among all creation, and he is delivered to us the first fruits of resurrection, this new life that has come. And so Paul is painting a picture here for us as our real hope, our groaning, our longing only finds satisfaction when we focus our attention on the future hope of the resurrection from the dead, not on our current circumstances. Friends, you and I will continually fail in our warfare against sin if we are just looking at the current circumstance we find ourselves in now. Because, friend, this world looks bleak. I'd much rather watch the weather and them tell me it's going to be 105 degrees than to turn on the news and talk about everybody who died yesterday. And all of the horrible tragedies that go on around the world at the hands of men wounding other men. and parents against their children and children against their parents and political ideologies and nations waging war against nations and on and on and on it goes and has been for quite some time and will be until the day of glory. We have this hope where all that we see around us is death, but we know death is not the end. That creates this great longing in us to live our lives now as they will be one day. That's the hope. Say, Philip, what are you saying? Should we pretend? Yes, we should. Christians should be the best actors in all of the world. We should win Oscars for our portrayal of people who are actually righteous, because we are not currently. We have a positional righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're still waging war with the sin that abides in us. We don't have actual righteousness that belongs to us yet. We are participants in the righteousness of Jesus. We're seated in the heavenly places in Him, yet we have to wage war against our sin. So we should grab a hold of that role and say, I have not yet been fully redeemed, but I will live as one who's fully redeemed, because that is the promise of God. It is real as if it were now. And Paul says we look for that day. We long for that day. In fact, he says it this way, and this is incredibly confusing. He says, we wait for our adoption. We're longing for our adoption. But wait. Look, this is what it says. He says, we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. We're waiting eagerly for the redemption of our body. But wait, I thought we already were adopted. What did he say just a paragraph before, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery again, leading to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. And we cry out, Abba, Father, for the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then just a few verses later, Paul says, we're waiting for that to happen. Well, now, Paul, did it happen or are we waiting for it to happen? Yes. Already, not yet. I am already a child of the Most High King. I already am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I already have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I already belong to the kingdom of God. My citizenship has already been transferred. I already have all of the necessary tools through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to walk rightly with Jesus. These things are already mine, and yet I must still wage war with my flesh. I must still battle against the sin that abides in me, the old man who is dying but is not dead yet. I must continually come to the fountain of grace. I must constantly preach the gospel to myself. I must daily remind myself that I am not my own king, that I am not a lowercase g god, that I have no real sovereignty in this world, and that the only hope that I have of victory is the victory that's been won for me and is being fleshed out in the continual abiding work of Jesus and will be ultimately realized and fulfilled one day on that glorious day, the great day of the Lord, as the Old Testament calls it, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection from the dead. That's what I'm longing for. It's already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. I've been adopted and I'm being adopted. And that's the tension that bothers the Christian. It bothers me. That's the tension that wounds all of our conscience, because we know it should be different than it is because we've been told that it will be, and yet we still struggle. Now, Christian, this morning, I hope that you can relate to what I'm saying. I hope that no one in here is so foolish to think that they don't actually struggle with their sin anymore. It is real. And it's what wounds us as individuals, as families, as parents, as children, as friends, as associates, as employees, as citizens of nations. It is what drives wedges between people and causes pain and sorrow and suffering and difficulty. And the world looks toward the church and says, this should be a representation of the power of God. And often it is not, because we fail in our struggle and our war with sin. And that causes us to have even more grief about it, because not only are we wounding ourselves, but we're wounding the name of the glory of Jesus in the world that we live in. And Paul said, but listen. This great, deep longing that we have shows that our salvation is based on hope. It's based on hope. And friends, hope carries a great deal of weight in our world, because our world, on the whole, is a pretty hopeless place. There's a handful of unbelieving people in the world that seem hopeful. It's a false hope. For the most part, if you ever have an honest, transparent conversation with someone that does not have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're able to get them to become vulnerable and revealing about the struggles that they have in life and the difficulties and concerns about death and sickness and finances and family and relationships and on, you will see the eyes begin to kind of glass over a little bit. And you'll hear the tone of the voice of the hopelessness that resides there. Because it's just this spinning ball of dust, and then there's death and there's nothing else. And the good guy doesn't always win, and the bad guy doesn't get his in the end. And what are you going to do? Hopelessness. Friends, our salvation is based in hope. Look at what Paul says. For in hope we have been saved. Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Friends, our salvation is not based on what we see currently, but rather what has been promised. When I look at myself, what I see is someone who regularly fails. I see someone who does not exhibit the kind of compassion that they should, the kind of grace that they should, the sort of love that they should. I see someone who's selfish and self-oriented and wants things to be about them. I see someone who's arrogant and self-focused. And this is what I see. This is what I make war with. This is what I battle with. This is the person that I know left to myself apart from Jesus Christ. That is who I am. If I had to venture a guess, I would say that this begins to cover many of you as well, apart from the work of Jesus. And so what I see currently, it doesn't look very hopeful. What I see currently could cause me to despair a great deal. What I see currently could cause me to be driven to being disheartened and depressed and anxious and maybe full of doubt, maybe desiring to abandon the faith, maybe cynical and skeptical. If I only look at what I see currently, my constant failing and stumbling and struggling and the angst that comes knowing it should be better than what it is, can really do a number on a person's psyche if they know it should be better than this. But friends, salvation is not based in the current circumstance. Our salvation is based in hope. Hope that God's word is true. Hope that God is faithful. Hope that God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and that He has made an everlasting covenant within Himself, the Trinity, so that the Father will then bring out a standard of holiness. His Son will fulfill that standard of holiness on behalf of the creatures that He's made, and the Spirit will lead those people that He has drawn to Himself through that standard of holiness into a life where there is a full resurrection one day, and we then become real, meaningful, genuine participants in the glory of God, because we fully participate in the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, that's hope. That's hope. But I don't see that right now. And so I have to train myself. I have to teach myself. I have to strive with myself in the power of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God, according to the work and glory of Jesus, to look past my current circumstances, past my current failings, past my current struggles, and say, this is not actually who I am. This is not really what God has for me. This is not the person that I am anymore. I am this new creature that God has promised that I will fully be one day. And I will live in that life rather than in this one. It's hope. And friends, it's not easy. Paul uses the language of it. We persevere in it. That's the idea of patient endurance. We persevere in this. Or as we've heard it before, the flow of the Christian life is that we repent, we believe, we persevere, and we overcome. If you were with us in our Revelation study, that should sound familiar. This is what the Christian does. We repent of our sins. Say, Philip, I did that. Well, keep doing it. Have you sinned again? Yes, then repent again. If I keep on repenting, though, isn't there a cutoff point? What did Jesus say to his disciples? How often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? No, I say 70 times 7 times. You see, Philip, that's 490 times. Please don't keep count. That wasn't the point of the parable. Your sin is not greater than the grace of God. If you are a child of the Most High King, you will hate your sin even when you do it, and you will long to be made clean of it. And it says, it teaches us marvelously in the Scripture that if we repent of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do? We repent. What else do? We believe. Philip, I've already believed. Then keep on believing. I want to clue you in on a secret that was shared with me a long time ago by a very dear professor. He said, every time you commit an act of rebellious sin, because we still have those sins that we have to be made aware of, just like in the Old Testament, those sins of ignorance that we do, and we didn't realize that it was a wicked thing that we did. We thought everything was fine. But he said, whenever you commit an open act of rebellion, something that you know is wrong and you do it anyway, or something that you know to be right and you choose not to do the right thing, either side of the coin, doesn't matter. Every time you do that, you are basically saying, I do not believe in the things of God. Because you know the things of God and you choose not to do them. And that's why you have to repent. And that's why you have to keep believing. You have to come back to the Lord and say, I know I showed in that action or inaction that I don't believe you to be true. Help my unbelief. And then what do? When we repent and when we believe, we persevere in our repenting and our believing. We persevere in our hope of the future. We persevere in our longing for the resurrection. We persevere in the day that will come when all things will be made as they should be. Friends, hear me this morning. The hope of the future, the longing for Jesus to come. And I get really bothered by this when I hear people talk about it this way. Isn't for God to come and wreak havoc in the world and to bring wrath and justice on all these wicked sinners that don't believe in Him? And you know, if you get really kind of cozied up to those ideas, I'm really worried about your theology. You know, even in Ezekiel, it says God does not delight in the death of the wicked. We probably shouldn't either. What is the exciting hope of the New Testament for that future day of the coming of the Lord? It's not the judgment of God. It's the fact that we will be properly redeemed and we will receive our resurrection bodies and we will no longer struggle with our sin. The longing for the future day is hope. And while the Lord tarries, we long in hope that others will join us. That's the hope. And then what do? In the midst of that, we repent, we believe, we persevere in our repenting and our believing. And then what do? We overcome. Friends, you cannot, I cannot overcome our sin. You want to be renewed. This is the gospel of renewal, being made new. I cannot overcome my sin. Which is that not the goal? Give me an amen if you're still awake. Yes, You want to overcome your sin. I want to overcome my sin. You cannot overcome your sin if your life is not marked perpetually and constantly as a life of repentance, believing, and persevering in those things. The only way we can overcome is to be constantly reminded of our need of the work of Jesus and the future promise that we one day will be made like Him. And then and only then will we actually ever overcome any of the sinning that we desire in this life. Why? Because we will fall in love with a picture of the future that is far superior to the picture of our current moment. And we'll be made new. We will look around and we will say, I want resurrection life now. I want abundant life now. I want the world to see the glory of God in a proper image bearer now. I do not want to continue to be a contributor to the downfall of God's glory in this world. I have seen an image of what ought to be, and that is what I'm going to embrace. And through my repentance, and through my believing, and through my persevering, I, through the power of the Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father, the triune God working in me, I will overcome, and I will be made new. Say, Philip, that sounds remarkably complicated. Now, it's not complicated. It's absolutely impossible with man, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this renewal. Thank you for this groaning and longing within the hearts of those who have been redeemed and made alive and filled with your Spirit, this longing to be made new. Thank you that we can see it in the very fabric of creation, groaning to be redeemed. Thank you, God, that this renewal, this redemption is not about our effort, not about us putting our best foot forward, not about us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and turning over a new leaf. But thank you, God, that this renewal is found in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the future promise that you have sealed in us by your Holy Spirit, that one day those who have repented and believe, those who persevere and overcome, will be made like Him. Father, forgive us. Forgive us that that is not satisfying enough most days that we live. Father, forgive us that the future hope of the resurrection and us partaking and sharing in your glory and being called your children and being seated in the heavenly places on thrones with your Son and having been crowned with glory and with life and all of the other and unfathomable promises that you've made, forgive us that we don't think that's enough. Help our unbelief. Help us to believe that the future glory promised to us is far more satisfying than the trinkets that we give ourselves over to and worship and make sacrifice to in this life. Father, forgive us of our idolatry, of self-love and self-pleasure and self-satisfaction. Father, help us to persevere in the longing for the day where all things will be as they ought to be. Help us to overcome our current sin by loving what we should be more than what we were. And in all of it, we pray with the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing a song of response together with us today.